If you attend our church on a regular basis, you probably have come to gather that most of the teaching that I bring and that you hear from the pulpit ends up being from the back of the Bible. Like, man, he seems to skip over the front parts a lot and gets to the back of the Bible. Well, the back of the Bible is called the New Testament. And in the back of the Bible is where we find Jesus being born. We find the stories of his life and his teachings. And then we see what happens as the church began a couple thousand years ago and all of that, the glory and wonder of that. Well, guess what? We are starting, though, today a new series. And Karen, go ahead and put up the slide because we are starting a series that is called In the Beginning. In the beginning, because we are going to be looking at the beginning part of the story. Where did our faith get its start? What are the origins, not only of creation and of mankind, but of God's working through the story of history? And the fact is that we do spend the majority of our time in the New Testament because that is where we come to find the gospel story of Jesus coming to earth and caring for each one so much that he actually paid for our sin and we get to have forgiveness and live in him and be empowered by his Spirit. All of that happens within the New Testament. But when you read the New Testament, you discover that the authors assumed that we would have an understanding of the Old Testament, of the beginning part of the story. In fact, biblical scholars, as they research through the New Testament, they say that there are 360 times in the New Testament that the Old Testament is directly quoted. 360 times, as you're reading through the New Testament, you're actually reading quotes from the Old Testament. In addition to that, in the New Testament, there are over 500 kind of references to the Old Testament, even if it wasn't being directly quoted. So like if they referred to an Old Testament character or an idea that was lifted straight out, but it wasn't a direct quote. What would they tell us is that over 850 times in the New Testament, the Old Testament is referred to. And this is what I want to tell you. If we do not have a basic understanding of the Old Testament, we probably aren't going to understand the New Testament the way that God would want for us to grow in a New Testament understanding. We have to go backward. We have to start at the front and work our way to the back of the Bible. Does that sound good? So listen, I want to start just by giving you an overview, a little bit of Bible basics. Now, for some of you, this is like going back to Sunday school, and you're like, man, I heard this so long ago, but maybe so long ago that it's not fresh in your memory. And then there's others who are newer to the Bible and newer to a life of faith, and so this may be news to you. But when we read the Bible, we are actually reading a collection of 66 different books that were written over about 1,600 years by a number of different authors. And we've referred to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'll get into that in a moment, but the Old Testament is made up of 39 of those books, and then when you get to the New Testament, there are 27 books in the New Testament. The Old Testament is history. It is everything from creation and God's working with people all the way up until Jesus came. When Jesus came, we begin the New Testament. And in a moment, I'll explain why we call them the Old and the New. But in the New Testament is where it begins with four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call those the Gospels. Those are the story of Jesus' birth, his life on earth, his teachings, and then the rest of the New Testament is about how to live as people of God, how to grow in our faith so that we become more and more like Jesus. And then the New Testament concludes with a book of prophecy called Revelation that is all about the end of days, when we're promised that Jesus will return and bring his followers with him to heaven. And that is the conclusion. So from Genesis to Revelation, it's the story of God's work. Karen, I'd like you to put up that first slide there. It's been said that the entire Bible and even all of human history could be divided kind of like into five acts, like five parts of a play. And you'll see them right here. Number one is creation. I mean, we get that all right there within the first two chapters of the Bible in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Next week, we're actually going to be looking more in depth at the story of creation. Today is background and overview for where we're headed. But in the first act is creation. God showing up and creating this world that we live in and creating life. The second of the acts is the fall. And that happens all within one chapter as well. That's Genesis chapter 3. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at, after the creation, we're going to be looking at the fall of mankind. And when sin entered the human story, that was so not a part of God's plan, but he gave humans choice. And guess what? We, through Adam and Eve, chose a path of sin and of rebellion against what God had instructed. The third act, we just call it Israel. God's chosen people to move forward his plan of redemption, because God did not want to leave people in a fallen state. His promise was that there would be a means by which we don't have to live in sin, that we can be free from that, so that we can have a full relationship with God. And so he chose the nation of Israel, not because they were better than everybody else, but because they were his chosen people through which the story of God's redemptive work in humanity would continue. And that brought us all the way, and that's all through the Old Testament. And then we get to Jesus coming, the fulfillment of the very things that had been promised back in that early part of Israel's story, that there would be a Savior that would come, a Messiah. That was fulfilled in the person of Jesus. And then we read the story of Jesus, like I said, in those first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we read the story of Jesus. And then everything after comes into this last act of the play. It's the story of the church. It began in the book of Acts, but it continued right through the New Testament, and it continues to today. We are still part of this last act. It is the story of the church working redemptively in the world. People that have come to experience the life of Jesus and band together all over the world, not just in like cute little environments like we have here in Santa Maria, but in urban environments and in jungle villages and in desert tents and meeting sometimes in hiding because of the political structure in the various environments, and it would not be safe for people to even meet publicly as the church. But it's still the power of the church. God's people banded together to see God's work brought about in their unique context. Those are the five acts of the play, of human history. And one day the curtain will fall, and we know that Jesus is coming back, and the play will be over. And we look forward to that day. Go ahead and put up the next slide, Karen. And what you see here is those first three acts of the play take place in what we call the Old Testament. And then those last two acts Those are the New Testament. So why as a church do we spend most of our time studying and looking at the New Testament? Well, because that's the part of the play that we're in. We're in the part that Jesus ushered in the fulfillment of the very promises God had made way back in the early part of history, starting all the way back, and we'll look at this in a couple of weeks, but in Genesis 3:15 is the very first clue that God had intended to bring a Savior. And it's just beautiful and amazing how all the way back in the beginning of Genesis, God was already pointing to that he was going to bring a Savior. So we see those first three acts happen within the Old Testament. Then the second part in Acts 4 and 5, we see happening in the New Testament. But the real significance between the Old and New Testaments wrapped up in the word testament. The word testament, the way it is used, is a similar way that a person making out a will. And if you've ever made out a will, I've done that. And if you make out a will, it's the formal term for a will is someone's last will and testament. It is a declaration, like a signed thing, a legal thing, saying this is the way it is going to be, right? Someone's last will and testament, it must be followed explicitly and directly. And the way that the word testament is used like that, like as God's will and testament, a declaration of what will be. In the Bible, God made very specific and beautiful, powerful declarations, or what the Bible refers to as covenants. And when we read Old Testament and New Testament, really what we should be understanding is this is a description of an old covenant and a new covenant. Because that word testament can be just translated out to be that covenant, that declaration of God saying, I promise this is the way it's going to be. Covenants are divine promises to humanity made by God. And to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New, we have to understand the differences in the covenants that God made with his people. And here we go to the next slide. The next slide shows us that the Old Testament embodies that old covenant. The New Testament embodies the new covenant. Go to the next slide. The old covenant that God made, which was really the first covenant that he made with people, was to the nation of Israel alone. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, you can find that people that were non-Jews could actually find their way under the covering of the Jewish nation, which was pretty interesting, that God allowed non-Jews into becoming covenant people, people of God's promise. But the covenant was made to Jews alone, to the nation of Israel. He would be their God, and they would be his people. And it was built upon the law. And when you read through the Old Testament, and as we get into studying beyond Genesis and get into Exodus, we're going to be looking at the law. We're going to be looking at that first covenant that God made with his people. But there was a law, there was commandments that went along with this covenant. And so the old covenant was based on God's law and then Israel working their way through the keeping of those laws and working through a sacrificial system that God put in place. There were sacrifices that they would make. Some were on an annual basis. Other times when they just knew, I jacked up. I broke God's law. And so I have a way that I can go and make this right with God by going through a sacrificial system. But it was something that they had to go and do. They had to go through this sacrificial work in order to maintain that relationship and to be people that are under God's promise and covenant. So it was a covenant of God's law and man's work. But then we get to the New Testament. And the New Testament is not based on God's law and man's work to maintain that and to work through a sacrificial system. This new covenant brought about by Jesus changes everything. It was not for Israel alone, but it was for all people. And those of us that are Jews in the room say, praise the Lord. And all of those that are us that are not born in Jewish tradition, praise the Lord. God's new covenant was for all people. In fact, you know, I just found out that I have a little tiny, tiny bit of Jewish blood within me. How many of you have heard of all these DNA tests? Well, guess what? My sister did one. She got it for Christmas. She sent the results out. And of course, my DNA is kind of matches up with my sister's DNA. And I've got just a wee bit of interesting heritage. Part of that is that I get to claim a very, very small amount of Jewish blood within me. But I am so grateful that the new covenant brought about by Jesus was not only for one special group of people, it was for all of us. It was for all of humanity. And it was not built upon our obedience to be able to maintain the law or to work through a sacrificial system. It was actually a gift of grace. God's grace is what is the foundation for this new covenant. His grace means that we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We can't even maintain it by our good works or trying harder or working through a sacrificial system. It is by God's grace alone that we get to enjoy the beauty and power of accepting his new covenant. But how do we do that? We do that by faith. It is God's grace rather than the law, and rather than our works, it is our faith. It is simply trusting that, God, you did the work that I could never do. You went to the cross, Jesus, on my behalf. You took my sin one time for all history. And I, by faith, accept what you did and for my life and for those around me. And now how can I do anything else but get to tell people about that God has a new plan for people and for humanity? It is the new covenant. The term that we often use for the old covenant is the law. When you're reading scripture and come across where authors in the Bible, and there's a lot about this in the book of Hebrews, we're going to peek at that in a moment. But when you hear the law, it is referring to that first covenant, the old covenant. And the term that we often use to describe the new covenant has to do with, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel means the good news. And the good news is that we do not have to come to God through working harder. We get to come to God because he graciously gifted us his son. And then by faith, we can approach him and accept this great gift of the new covenant promise. And that is the gospel, the good news. And so as new covenant, gospel people, well, how do we live our lives? Well, we endeavor every day to say, God, because I am a new covenant person that has been a great recipient of your grace, I want to be more and more like you every day. So we make daily decisions to walk away from our old self, the messed up person that I used to be, that person that was making decisions and living life outside of the understanding of God's blessing and his grace gift for me. So God, I don't want to be like that old person. I don't want to keep making the same decisions I used to make. I want to make a new decision based on this gift that I've received from you and wanting to be more and more like you. And here's something really beautiful about the new covenant. The gospel is that Jesus said, I am going to give you my very spirit to be with you, to empower you to live for me. So we don't even have to like be new covenant people saying, I'm going to do this in my own strength. No, the very grace that God gave to us to be new covenant gospel people, that same grace is now empowering our lives so that we can actually live for him day by day. Thank you, God, for the power of your Holy Spirit that will enable me to be that new covenant, a gospel person, living in the power of the good news. We actually learn, though, a lot about the Old Testament and that first covenant by reading and understanding about through the lens of the New Testament and the New Covenant. We look backward to live forward. We look to see, God, what do you say in your word about this difference between this old covenant and new covenant to help us understand how we can live as your new covenant gospel people? I want to just share with you just a couple of places, and there's many places in Scripture that help to tell this story. I'm just going to look at a couple of them. One in Romans in the New Testament and one in Hebrews in the New Testament, but they talk directly about this difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And I feel that this is important as kind of an introduction when we take this look over the next season to go to the beginning and look through the eyes of those first people encountering God, that it's important that we understand the difference of this new covenant and compared and contrasted with the old. In Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome, and he was explaining to them the difference between the old and the new covenant. And in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, Paul writes this, and he says, obviously, the law, and when we hear the law, what do we hear? The old covenant. That was the first covenant that God made with people. So he says, obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. Because when you read through the law in the Old Testament and realize, man, that was God's covenant, there was a lot of rules that had to be kept. And we know it's very, very clear that no one can maintain that perfect, holy standard of God. No one can live up to the expectations that are given in the Old Covenant in the law. And so the law really was to show people, hey, everyone's guilty. And he goes on and says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Think about that. Even though it was God's promise given to Israel, there was the knowledge that there was no way that those people were going to be able to be made holy or be made perfect by following the law, because no one could do that fully. The law simply shows us how sinful we are, because we can't live perfectly under that first covenant law. But then he goes on, and in verse 21, he says this, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him. Praise the Lord. Without keeping the requirements of the law. Wow. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And that last statement right there is the essence and the core of this new promise, this new covenant, the covenant enacted by Jesus. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Yes! And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. It doesn't matter whether you've lived a really good life and like really tried hard to please God the best you could, or it doesn't matter if like you just got out of prison yesterday because you did some horrible, horrible things in your life. God says, you know what? That doesn't matter, because my love for you is so great and my grace is so huge that no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, and it doesn't matter what your last name is or what language you were taught as a baby or what color your skin is, I love you. I love you. This is true for everyone who simply does what? Believes. Who just says, yes, Jesus, I accept your gift of grace. I can't earn it. I can't get there through the law and through my works. But I receive it so gratefully. Thank you for your work, Lord, in my life. And then in Hebrews, we see one other section is, and in Hebrews, there is a major part of the book of Hebrews. You can kind of start in about the middle of chapter 6 and go all the way through the middle of chapter 10. And it is all about the differences between in the old and new covenant. That can be your homework. Middle of Hebrews chapter 6 and studied all the way through about the middle of chapter 10. And all of that is going to show you so many illustrations and examples of the differences between the old and the new covenants. But I wanted to show you a highlight from that section. The author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:1 says this: the old system, or we can read the old covenant, under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So what we see through this lens of the New Testament understanding and people that were living in the New Covenant, they came to understand that, hey, that old covenant really was there for a good purpose. It was kind of a bookmark. It was a placeholder. It was something that God used, as we read a moment ago, to show people that, hey, we're all guilty, that none of us can live this out perfectly. But it was a shadow of things to come. And if you understand, and we'll get into this more as we get into the book of Exodus in some weeks from now, but as we understand the way that that old covenant worked, and when I say that people had to make sacrifices, there were literally blood sacrifices where they were instructed to take from their flock a perfect little animal with no defects, and that actually that they killed that animal as a sacrifice for their sin. Something else had to die in their place that they could be made holy, because they knew, I'm not holy in myself. I break the law. I cannot fulfill this covenant. But so God made a way for people to remain pure before him. But it said that that was only temporary, because doggone it, I'd mess up again. And then I'd have to go through this sacrificial system again in order to be right with God. Kind of day after day, season after season, and year after year, that it would have to go. So the first covenant was temporary. But then we get to the second covenant. And in just a few verses later in Hebrews, same chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, this is what we read. He, Jesus, cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Wow. So the old covenant was temporary. It was a shadow of the good things to come. But rather than an animal having to give its life because I messed up, Jesus said, and we know through Scripture that he's even referred to as the Lamb of God. Jesus, the perfect Lamb, the one who lived without sin, he sacrificed himself on our behalf once for all time. It is no longer temporary. I do not have to keep seeing blood shed on my behalf because when Jesus went to the cross, he ended. It says that he canceled the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. Jesus, thank you for taking upon yourself my sin and enacting this new covenant. The gospel of Jesus, the good news. Praise the Lord. So, because of the reality of the difference between the first covenant and the second, and the Old Testament and the New Testament, that's why, as New Covenant gospel people, we don't go back to the Old Testament to like build our doctrines. Like these are the laws that we have to live under that authority because God had given that to the Jewish people. That was given to the people of Israel and was specific for those first three acts in the play. Why do we go to the New Testament to find our doctrines as where the authority of God speaks into our life about the way that we should live as the church and as gospel people? We go to the New Testament because we find there the teachings and instruction about how we are to live moving forward until the play comes to conclusion and Jesus returns. I want to read you something that I came across a while ago that has stuck so strong in my memory that talks about the importance of the Old Testament and New Testament. And it's from a theologian and author of the name of N.T. Wright. And go ahead and put that quote up. And N.T. Wright's talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he says this, when travelers sail across a vast ocean and finally arrive on the distant shore, they leave the ship behind and continue over land. Not because the ship was no good or because their voyage had been misguided, but precisely because both ship and voyage had accomplished their purpose. See, we are people who are the recipients of the wonder of that first covenant. That was the ship. That old covenant was like the ship that got us to where we needed to be, to where we came across that vast time and distance till we got to the land again, to where we were able to then enact that second covenant. So now that we're on land, we don't look back and say that ship was stupid or that ship was no good. No, we say it accomplished its purpose. God, thank you that we don't have to go back to the ship, but God, we are people of the ship who made that voyage in the very vessel that God had created for that purpose. It got us to where we need to be. And so you may ask, so If we're no longer on the ship and we're no longer people of the old covenant, why do we need the Old Testament? I mean, why can't we just kind of cut that out of the Bible and say, well, you know what? That was good for the nation of Israel, but we really don't need that because we're new covenant people. What is the value to us of the Old Testament? I want to show you one scripture, and there's so many that I could have turned to, but I wanted to show you one scripture and then give you three ideas about why we desperately need the Old Covenant and an understanding of it and the Old Testament, even though we're New Covenant, New Testament people. The verse is Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4, the Apostle Paul states this, "For everything that was written in the past." And he's reflecting back, of course, to the scriptures of old. He's talking about the first three acts of the play, the Old Testament. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us." Why was it written? To teach who?
Us.
Oh, hey, the new covenant people. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Whew. And I know our church knows how faith works because we've talked about it a lot. And when it says that we might have hope, we know that our hope is founded on the promises of a faithful God. When we look back to the Old Testament and when we look back to that old covenant, do you know what we see? The promise of God. The promise that began in Genesis 3:15 that was spoken over and over in so many different ways through the Old Testament. And because when we read the promise of God and we know that we're living out the reality of that those promises have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus, man, we come to have a deeper, richer, stronger hope within us that drives our faith. He is a promise-making God. And we see that time and time again through the Old Testament. I believe that we make three very important discoveries as we read in the Old Testament, allow it to teach us and lead us to becoming people of greater hope. I want to quickly share with you what I believe those three things are, because we're going to be using these three things as kind of like our template. As we go through in the beginning and look at Genesis and Exodus, we're going to be seeing these three things over and over again. I'll even tell you, every week we're going to be drawing from these three discoveries that we get to make as new covenant people as we look at the old covenant in the Old Testament. Number one, in the Old Testament, we discover much about God himself. We find that God is the creator. We find that God works with broken people. We find that God, like I said, is the promise-making God. Go on to the next slide there, Karen. We'll go back to each one of those three things, but I want to share with you this idea. One of the major themes of the Old Testament is actually God making promises about they were going to be fulfilled in Jesus in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. In fact, when Paul was speaking in Acts 26, he said this. He said, "I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen." The prophets he's referring to are the Old Testament prophets, and Moses is historically recognized as the author of the first five books of the Bible, referred to as the Pentateuch. We believe that Moses was the author of those. And so he says, listen, guys, I don't teach anything except what I see reflected back in the Old Testament through the writings of the prophets and of Moses. Wow, really? So Paul, you could say that you find new covenant promise and everything that you're teaching actually has its origins there. Because here's what he says. He says, I see in the prophets and Moses what would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. And in this way, announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. When the Apostle Paul read the Old Testament, you know what he saw? He saw who God was. He saw the way that God actually works with humanity, and he saw that shadow of the Old Testament and understood in that the shadow of the Old Covenant was actually meant to come to life and to be animated in the person of Jesus and to usher in the new covenant. So when we read the Old Testament and allow it to teach us, we learn much about God himself. The second thing that we discover in the Old Testament is we discover much about humanity. We don't just learn about God, we learn about people. We learn about human nature, both in things that are very beautiful about humanity, and we also learn about the struggles and brokenness and sinful condition that we all share as people. And I love when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, because what he was doing is he was in this section in chapter 10 where he's reflecting back about what they knew to be the history of Israel and about the good things and God's redemptive work, but how they kept on just messing up. And he says in this scripture, and what I've done is I've just kind of abbreviated the first 11 verses there just to give you little excerpts, because this is what he says. He says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago, the people of Israel, and how God redeemed them and rescued them out of Egypt and gave them that promised land. But he said, these things happened as a what? A warning to us, so that we would not crave evil things as they did, or worship idols as some of them did. He's saying all of these same temptations that they faced are the same ones that we face. This is common to humanity. And as we read through the Old Testament, we see the things that they struggle with and go, you know what? Those are some of the same things that I struggle with. So these were given to us as a warning. And then he goes on and says, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down to what? Warn us who live at the end of the age. New covenant people. Those things were actually given to us. They are a gift, because we discover in the teachings of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, we discover much about God. We also discover much about ourselves, the beauty and the brokenness. And then here's the third thing that we discover. We discover much about our faith. Because even though there was an old covenant and there's a new covenant, there were people of great faith who lived under that old covenant understanding of the law and working to fulfill its requirements. Abraham. When we read the story of Abraham, and we're going to get into that in the season ahead, when we look at the promise given to Abraham, we realize that it took God 25 years to fulfill the promise of a son to Abraham. You know what we do? We get strengthened in our own faith. We say, God, if he can wait 25 years to see the fulfillment of the promise that you made him, then God, I can endure through times when it doesn't look like you're going to show up the very instant I pray. If he could wait 25 years and endure all that, oh God, I'm going to give you a few extra days to show up in my own story, in my own situation. The life of Joseph. He was falsely accused and imprisoned. You know what? When we read the story of Joseph, we're encouraged to trust God, even when we have been hurt by others, when we have been slandered, when we have been absolutely maligned, guess what? We can still put our trust in God that you are going to show up and work on my behalf, that God, you do all things well, and so I am going to reestablish my trust in you, even though right now life sucks. This is really hard. Our faith is empowered and encouraged. How about David? When we read through the Psalms and we read how he cried out to God when his enemies were pursuing him, and how we can learn to praise God when times are good, and we can cry out to him in our brokenness, and that God says all of that is beautiful and acceptable, whether in good times or in challenging times. When we read through the Old Testament and that old covenant promise, you know what? We learn much about our faith as new covenant gospel people.